Thank you, Russ. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us. And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. I have to laugh when I read some of those words, because when I was a captain, I was commanding a squadron in Europe, and I'd come home after a long 12, 14-hour day, and I'd start barking orders. And you can imagine how well that went over. And my wife was quick to point out, I'm not one of your airmen, mister. So it was always a good reminder. And I appreciate my wife very much for keeping me straight. Well, this past week, several of us met to begin this new midweek study on Christianity and other world religions. It's based on a program by the Reverend Adam Hamilton, who leads the Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas. And I shared with the class that a few years ago I went to a conference there and came up really charged up and rejuvenated and excited about ministry in the setting that I was serving at that time. This year that conference is in September, and I haven't talked to consistory yet, but I'm thinking about asking that some of us have the opportunity to go this year as well. But in our study this week, we learned that one of the central themes that Jesus shared with his disciples was that God was not just the God of the Jews, but the God of all people. Although the Israel nation was God's chosen people, God came for all people. One of the best known verses in the Bible is John 3:16, which you can probably tell me from memory, but it starts off, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world. And I take comfort in the verses in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't say every Christian's knee shall bow. It says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, some time ago I shared with you the story of Jesus in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. Do you remember that? This is where his ministry was just beginning. It's recorded there in Luke chapter 4. And at first the people in his hometown received him with open arms. They praised him for his teaching and for his wisdom. But suddenly, after Jesus spoke again, they turned against him. And not just a little bit. They threw him out, and they drug him out to the cliff, and they were going to cast him over and kill him. So something pretty significant had to happen in those simple words that Jesus spoke. And what it was he told them is he reminded them that the prophets were often rejected amongst their own people. And he gave examples where God rejected the hypocrisy of his own people and instead extended mercy to non-Jews, to people that the Jews rejected and hated, people that they felt were unclean and unworthy to be around. Now, the people from Jesus' town, they would have heard and known these verses from 1 Kings that Russ just read. And these verses make it clear that the people were to welcome the stranger, the foreigner that came to them. They were to show them kindness and hospitality. And why? So that the name and the nature of God would be known to them. But instead, the people of Nazareth were outraged that Jesus would remind them of God's mercy to others, others that were not like them. For some reason, they wanted this mercy reserved just for themselves, just like a pitcher of water. It was almost as if they thought there was a limited supply of God's mercy and love available. Well, it reminds me of a story of my childhood, and it's at mealtime. My brother and I, of course, we were pretty close in age, a couple years apart, and mealtime was always important to us, of course, being growing boys. Just look at us now. Well, it didn't seem to matter how much food my mother prepared. Both my brother and I would eat just as fast as we could. And you know why? It's so we could have first dibs on seconds, right? There were only so many potatoes in the bowl. We wanted to get those potatoes. And I'm ashamed to admit this, but sometimes it descended into arguments and fighting. Now, I know none of your families experienced this, and I apologize that your pastor had to go through this. Well, I'd like to think that we all outgrow these phases of our lives, that we mature and learn to be generous with others. But then all I have to do is pick up a newspaper or watch the news report on TV, and I read about some of the comments being made. And then I see articles on the distribution of wealth and resources in our country, not just in our country, all countries. And how so few people seem to control the vast majority of wealth. And it saddens me, because I see the same selfish attitudes in people that my brother and I showed at the dinner table those many years ago. Except in this case, it's carried out on a much broader and much more dangerous scale. And yes, it even descends into bitter arguments and even violence. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not a socialist. But I think we need to take a hard look at our economic system, a system where a small group of people control the vast majority of wealth. Let me give you an example. According to a recent study published by the Organization for Economic Development and Cooperation, the wealthiest 10% of people in the United States control 76% of its wealth. 10% control 76%. And that's all well and good, but more alarming to me was the other end. The bottom 40% of our population have zero savings. 40% of our population have zero savings. And then if you look at the other 40% and add that, 80% of the people in this country control less than 12% of the wealth that's generated here. 80% have less than 12%. Is it any wonder that we still see poverty, that we still see hungry children in our backyards when we live in a system like this? Now, don't get me wrong. It's Memorial Day. We live in the greatest nation on earth. I've traveled many nations in this world, and there's not one that I'd rather be in than the United States of America. But my friends, we can do better. We can do better. Our reading in Luke's gospel follows very closely to this incident that I just described in Nazareth, where the people of Jesus, of course, threatened his very life. And this story of a Roman military officer comes almost as an exclamation point on the words that Jesus has spoken in his hometown, because the person that comes to him seeking help is not a Jew, but a Gentile. And not just any Gentile, but one of the despised Romans that occupied the land during Jesus' lifetime. He's one of the enemies, just like Terry pointed out. We never learn his name, only that he is a Roman centurion, which means he's a man of position and power and has authority over approximately 100 other soldiers. And we learn some very important things about this man. We discover through the words of the Jewish elders that come that this man not only respects the people that he is over, that is overseeing, but the scripture tells us that he loves them. He loves them. I'll tell you, when I was a commander in the military, if you're going to be decent in leading a group of people, you come to love them. You really do. And you have to be careful, because sometimes that affection that you feel can influence the decisions you make as a military person. Well, that was just an aside. You see, he was also responsible for building the synagogue in that area so that the Jews would have a place to go and to worship. And this was very unusual, because the Romans were not very big on allowing the people that they ruled to gather into groups. And you can imagine why. Anytime you have a group of people that you're overseeing getting together, that means they're getting organized and possibly putting together a rebellion. But this man seemed to understand the Jewish people better than most. And those elders said that this Roman was worthy of Jesus' attention. It just startled me what an amazing difference in their attitude versus the people in Jesus' hometown, who, when Jesus mentioned God helping others, were ready to put him to death. These Jews are actually coming forward and saying, please help this man. He loves us. He knows us. Well, instead of hatred, they showed concern and compassion for that Roman centurion and his slave. So Jesus leaves with them and he goes to visit this soldier. And then something else remarkable happens. The Roman soldier sends word that he is not worthy for Jesus to even come into his home. And he said that Jesus simply need to say a word, and he is confident that his servant will be healed, even without Jesus physically being there. And Jesus stops in amazement. Stops short. And he's amazed at a couple of things. One is the humility of this man. Despite being in a position of power and prestige, he tells Jesus, this lowly wanderer, this teacher, I am not worthy for you to even be in my home. That tells you a little bit, doesn't it, about the value that this Roman centurion had for this traveling itinerant preacher, this man known as Jesus. And Jesus is amazed at the fact that this Gentile demonstrates a level of faith that he has not seen exhibited among his own Jewish brethren, among his own people. For the Roman must have had great faith, don't you think, to not just recognize that spiritual power that Jesus had, but to trust that power enough to say what he did. And I've taken some liberty to kind of paraphrase what I think that Roman might have been thinking to himself. Jesus, I believe you to be the Messiah, the Savior of your people, just based on what I've heard spoken about you. I don't need to physically see you and meet you to know this. I know within my heart and within my soul that it is true. And because of that, you have no need to enter my home in order to bless it or to heal the slave I care so much for. All you simply need to do is to speak the word, and the slave will be made well. Is it any wonder then that Jesus stopped short in amazement? And in that amazement, his very next words were, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. This Gentile, this Roman soldier, a man working for and serving the despised occupiers of Rome, but a man of compassion and empathy, a man of faith. In the early 1980s, I was a young lieutenant, and I was hired to work for a brigadier general, and we were overseeing an engineering and development project at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio. The man's name was Brigadier General Gerald Schwankel, good German name. General Schwankel was a fighter pilot. He flew F-86s and F-100s in France during the early 60s, and then he flew several nighttime combat missions in the A-1 Sky Raider over Vietnam. He was a hero to me, and more importantly, he was a caring mentor and a Christian. General Schwankel was very open and honest about his faith. In the military culture, it's not unusual to hear some pretty foul language sometimes. Those of you that have been in the military can perhaps attest to this. But General Schwankel would have none of it. You see, he was a gentleman. He was passionate about his faith, and he was passionate about his country. And sometimes people would challenge him on that. They'd say those things don't fit together. And they'd ask him how he could possibly reconcile his piloting machines of death, machines that were designed to kill others, while believing so strongly in this message of peace and love that Jesus shared. It's a reasonable question. I can remember he had a speech that he would give just for this reason. And as he addressed this, he used these verses from Luke as some of his references of this Roman centurion. And he pointed out the great faith of the Roman soldier and how, despite the fact that this man was a man of violence, had very likely killed others in the line of duty, but also how, despite all this, Jesus had stood in amazement at the great faith this man possessed, and how Jesus pointed out that this man, this non-Jew, possessed a faith stronger than any other that he had observed among his own people. And he blessed him, and he healed his servant as a result. Now, does this mean that Jesus approves of the violent life that this man lived? I don't think it does. I don't think it does. It seems clear to me that Jesus was a pacifist and refused to use violence to achieve his purposes. But I also think Jesus recognized that violence is a part of our sinful nature. It's a part of our fallen world and a part of the brokenness that we live in this world. And because of that, we will always need men and women willing to serve and to sacrifice, sometimes their very lives, in order to protect the weak and the innocent. It's one of the ways I was able to reconcile my service as a military officer. And while I never physically shot someone, it's quite likely my actions as a commander during Desert Shield and Desert Storm led to the deaths of others. And it's something I think about and I pray about, particularly during this time of year, when we recognize, honor, and remember the many men and women that have served and given their lives to preserve the freedoms we have. Not just people of this nation, but freedom-loving peoples of all nations. And you see, it hasn't mattered to us as soldiers whether those nations were predominantly Christian, were Muslim, or Jewish, or Hindu, or Buddhist, or anything else. American men and women have willingly fought and died so that people of other faiths could have the opportunity to live free and decent lives, free from the tyranny of evil people, free from the fear of terrorism and violence. And it's these values that our country was founded upon. Values of decency and respect, of tolerance for the opinions and the ideas of others, and on the idea of religious freedom. One nation under God, where people can come and feel welcome and accepted. And I believe these values to be consistent with my faith in Jesus Christ. As Americans and more importantly, as followers of Jesus, I also believe that we have an obligation to share these values with others, with our friends and our neighbors, with our family and with our children. And it's important so that future generations will have the opportunity to enjoy the same freedom that we've had. You see, we are entrusted in our generations to preserve and share this message of faith and trust. The faith and trust demonstrated by that Roman centurion. And it's not one of intolerance or hatred. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a holiday in our country, and it's a time to remember the sacrifices of the many men and women that have served. And I just thank God as well that for this and for the fact that His mercy is limitless. It's not restricted to a water jug. It's limitless and extends to all people everywhere. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for this special weekend when we can remember and honor those that have gone before us, that have served faithfully, both as soldiers when it's called upon and as servants of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we might be found worthy to carry on that tradition in our own time. Lord, help us to be vessels, Lord, of love and compassion for those around us, regardless of how much they may be like us or may be different from us. Just help us to remember this, Lord, in the coming days and weeks, when all we're going to hear, Lord, is hatred and vitriol. Help us, Lord, to take a different place, a place where we can show that You are first and foremost in our hearts. And may we reflect the love of Christ to all that we come in contact with. These things we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.